Good morning. Good morning. Oh, we got a lively crew this morning. That's what I like. My name's Reese. I'm one of the pastors of this group of Jesus followers we call Trinity Church. And if you're new with us this morning, maybe it's your first time this morning, you just caught us at the beginning of a sermon series in the Old Testament book of Nehemiah. And really, Nehemiah is this amazing story of really God putting together this world-changing community through sending them on a mission together. And often we're going to find out, I think maybe you've already learned this in your life, that God often uses a task, he uses an assignment to do something even bigger than we even imagined. And he's still doing that with us today. So that's what Nehemiah is going to be about. That's what we're going to be exploring throughout the summer. And I just want to start this morning with a question this morning. And the question is this: have you ever in your life, have you ever found yourself at a crossroads? Maybe it was. Maybe you just knew the next decision you would make would not only affect you, but it maybe even affect the lives of those around you forever. Have you had one of those times in your life? Well, there's one person in the recent history who found himself in one of these divine moments, we'll call them, and his name was John Antioco, and he was the CEO of Blockbuster Video. Do you guys remember Blockbuster Video? I think I'm the last generation that remembers Blockbuster Video, John Antioco found himself in one of these divine moments. And if you know anything about Blockbuster, you know that in the 1990s, or anything about the 90s in general, you know that Blockbuster was totally dominating the video rental market. They were three times bigger than their nearest competitor, and I'm pretty sure they literally had money growing out of their ears. They had that much money. They were dominating everyone. They were buying up a bunch of companies. And it was in the 1990s, if you know anything about it, but you know, even though they were dominating the 1990s were a time of rapid change in technology, rapid evolution of technology. It was in the 1990s that we got things like we use every day now, like the internet, right? 1990s, thank you, Al Gore, for the internet. We got the internet in 1990s. We got the mobile phone in the 1990s, which would eventually turn out to be the smartphones we have today. And we got Beanie Babies in the 1990s, too. Beanie Babies, and some of these more influential than others, obviously. But the 1990s was a time of great technological growth, great technological change. And it was in the year 2000 that John Antioco found himself in one of these divine moments, and it was a meeting. This divine moment was a meeting in Dallas, where Blockbuster Video was located. It was a meeting between him and another owner of a company that wanted to sell off their company. They didn't want the company anymore. And it was in the year 2000 that he found himself one of these divine moments in the meeting with the owner of a little subscription service called Netflix. Netflix, you guys heard of Netflix before? Yeah, well, John Antioco found himself in this moment, and everyone knew in the industry that, with the evolving market and things going on in the 1990s with technology just rapidly growing, everybody kind of knew that the way of the future was going to be internet-based, it was going to be mobile-based, all this kind of stuff. And so it was in this moment that John had a huge decision to make, because the owner of Netflix wanted to sell Netflix to Blockbuster. He wanted Blockbuster to have the first opportunity to buy Netflix from him. He didn't want it anymore. And it was in this moment he had a huge decision to make. Would he step into the unknown, but really where everyone knew the industry was going, and would he buy Netflix? Would he buy Netflix and take the offer? Or would John really shrink back to the comfortable? Would he shrink back to the familiar? And would he kind of go with the vision that's been working through the 90s, but everyone knew wasn't really the future, wasn't really going to work in the future? And I guess you can probably guess what choice John made, right? Unfortunately, John chose comfort over courage. He chose fear over faith. He chose the familiar over the future. And that one decision changed his life, changed his family's life, it changed the employees of Blockbuster's life, it changed the industry's life, because that one decision really destroyed Blockbuster Video forever. At the time, Netflix was wanting to be bought out for $50 million, and now today they're worth more than $20 billion. It was one of the worst business decisions of all time, easily. And now John Antioco is known for that one decision he made, that one divine moment, that one decision that defined the future, really not even his future, but the future of the industry in general. And now one of my biggest nightmares is waking up from a 15-year coma with a $1,000 Blockbuster gift card. That's straight out of a horror film. And if you're living that millennial nightmare this morning, I just want you to know we have support here, okay? We'll walk alongside that with you. And your first step might be just to clip up that card because it's not worth anything anymore. And I found something I thought was funny this last week. The last video ever rented from Blockbuster Video was called This Is the End. Ironic. I don't know if that was on purpose or not, but I just thought that was funny. But John found himself in one of these divine moments. And really, the decision he made really defined the future of the industry, of himself, of his company. And what we're going to learn today is that it's these divine moments that God really puts us in that define the future. What we're going to learn this morning is that it's our response in these moments, in these divine moments, that really define the future for us and maybe for those around us forever, for better or for worse. And as we come to our section of the scripture today, the section of the story today of Nehemiah, which Bill just amazingly started last week, we find Nehemiah finds himself in one of these divine moments. One of these divine moments that will define the future. And it's been 4 months now. Nehemiah 1 takes place. He hears, it's been 4 months now as we start Nehemiah 2. But it's been 4 months that Nehemiah's really heard of, really, the people, his people in Jerusalem, over because of poor leadership, because of poor other situations and circumstances, have really started to worship idols. They started to, there started to be some sexual immorality. There was a lot of stuff going on, and they really were on a road to spiritual destruction. And on top of that, he learned that his city, the city of his fathers, was now naked on the landscape without a wall to protect it, without a wall to protect it from the outside world. And he's impassioned. This gets him angry. This gets him frustrated. And it's 4 months of anger and frustration building up. He's angry than he's ever been. He's praying harder than he's ever prayed in his life. But no matter how angry he gets, no matter how much he prays, the circumstances are still the same. He is in serving a king in Persia, and his people are in Jerusalem. And it's 4 months of this anger and frustration build. Man, I can't even imagine. I get frustrated when my computer doesn't boot up in 10 seconds. I get frustrated when I'm putting up the shiplap for the 19th place in my house and my nail gun gets jammed. And then I get even more frustrated when my wife comes up and tells me about the 20th place we're putting shiplap, and I get even more frustrated. This is 4 months of frustration, anger, passion building up within Nehemiah. And he finds himself after those 4 months in one of these divine moments. And the decision he makes, the response he makes in this moment is going to decide his future. It's really going to decide the future of a nation. And the unique part of this story isn't that he finds himself in one of these moments. No, we all find ourselves in these moments. The thing about that we're going to take away from today is how he handles this moment. Nehemiah's response in this divine moment gives us an insight on how we should handle these divine moments in life and how corporately we handle these divine moments together. So turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 2, if you're not there already. Nehemiah chapter 2. If you have it on your smartphone, iPad, whatever it is, pull it up. If you need a Bible, people are walking around. I'll go grab one from the back if you want one. But just feel free to follow along with us this morning. Let's pray as we get started. We want God to speak to our hearts this morning. Father, we thank you for this time with you this morning, and we just thank you for this amazing story, Lord, that you've put in your word, and you put it there for a reason. There's so many principles, so many things in your word, Lord, that are so true, and we just know that even from our own personal experiences in life, Lord, that your word is alive and living and active. We just pray this morning you'd speak through your word. Lord, they don't need to hear me this morning. They need to hear you. We just pray that, Holy Spirit, you would touch every heart in this place this morning as we dig into this story together. We just pray in Jesus' name, amen. Now, there's a little sentence that just seems to be tacked on to the end of Nehemiah 1, and Bill kind of alluded to it last week, and it seems like it's just kind of there in passing, and it's not really important, but this last sentence at the end of Nehemiah 1 is extremely important for us to understand as we go into the context of the story today, and really the context of who Nehemiah was and the situation he was in. And this last sentence is this, at the very end of Nehemiah 1, it says, "Now I was a cupbearer to the king." And then Nehemiah 2 starts. It says, "In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence." Now a cupbearer, we need to understand what a cupbearer really is if we're going to understand the context of this story. Now a cupbearer sounds really boring, and most of the time you hoped that it was. Because really what a cupbearer was someone who would just test the drinks before the king would get them to make sure there wasn't any poison in them. That's what a cupbearer was. It was really a glorified guinea pig for all the beverages served to the king. And if the cupbearer sipped a glass of wine and fell over and died, the king would then know, I probably shouldn't drink that wine that's on the floor right now, right? And then they would go and recruit another cupbearer. But what's so unique about this position is the trust involved. A king had to have 100% trust in his cupbearer. Because at any time, the cupbearer is really the last line of defense. At any time, the cupbearer could really slip the king a little something-something, and the king would be dead. And we actually know from the pages of history that the king Artaxerxes we're talking about here in this story, his dad died that same way. His dad died from his cupbearer poisoning him, his most trusted servant. And so you can understand the trust involved here, the relationship involved, and even in this situation, more amplified than maybe was even normal at the time, because I'm sure King Artaxerxes knew in the forefront of his mind, man, my dad was killed by his cupbearer. I need to get a good cupbearer, someone I can actually trust. And that just kind of amplifies this relationship. But don't get the king mad. That's just a given. You don't get the king mad, but you don't get the cupbearer mad either. Because if you get the cupbearer mad, he might spike that Kool-Aid, and before you know it, you find yourself prancing around your kingdom with your clothes off. That's really, right? A great relationship was needed between a king and his cupbearer. And now it's been 4 months, like I said before, 4 months of this anger and frustration building up for Nehemiah. He has this vision that God has given him to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, but yet God has not given him the means to carry it out. But what Nehemiah didn't know is that God was actually orchestrating all these events his whole life for years and years and years, putting the pieces into place, putting relationships into place, putting him into various roles, to really where now he has the trust of the most important king in the land. And what Nehemiah didn't know is that he was actually in the perfect position to act on the vision that God had given him. He just didn't know it yet. And I want us to know this morning that he's doing the same exact thing in our lives. God has been working for years and years in each of our lives to position and prepare us, to put us into places where we're going to be successful with the vision that he's given us. And I want you to know this morning that God is using your circumstances to position and prepare you. You might live in Lakeville, you might live in downtown Minneapolis, you might even call yourself homeless, but God is using your circumstances to position and prepare you for the vision he has for you or the vision he's going to have for you. You might be a custodian, you might be a doctor, you might be a bricklayer, you might be a stay-at-home mom or dad. God is using you in your position right now, and he's got a purpose in mind. And you might be thinking, okay, so if I'm in this divine, going to be in this divine kind of moment, or something divine is coming up and he's got this vision for me, then why does God have me in this menial, stuck, dead-end job that really has nothing to do with what I believe God is telling me to do or the vision he's given me? I think a lot of us are there. I've been there. And Nehemiah is there right now in the story. I'm sure he was thinking the same exact thing every time images of Jerusalem crossed his mind. Lord, why am I in Persia? I'm a builder, not a bartender. I'm not a poison sipper. What he didn't know is that God had been orchestrating all the events for years and years and years to get him to this point, to get him into this moment, this divine moment that's going to define his future, his nation's future. And he's doing that with us as well. You see, if you're finding yourself in one of these, I just want to let you know this morning, not because I've been there. I've been in that place before. I've worked at, I felt God was really calling me into worship, that he was calling me into music, and that really has worked out. But I was at Best Buy getting yelled at for 8 hours a day and the customer service line. And so I was exactly in that spot. And I want you to know this morning that if you find yourself, you think you're in one of those menial jobs, you think you're kind of stuck in your life, in some position that you feel has nothing to do with the vision God has given you, I want you to know that you're not wandering in the wilderness. You're not wasting your time. You're not spinning your wheels. God has you there with a purpose in mind. So wherever you're at, he's using your circumstances to position and prepare you for what he has for you. And we have to be careful not to confuse success with the rewards of success. If you are where God has you and you're being faithful to the responsibilities that he's given you, you are successful. You're successful. True success is all about being faithful to the process that God has laid out for us. That's what success is. Great kids, more money, more vacation time, more boats, a cabin, all that stuff is the rewards of success. That's the outcomes of success. That's not success in itself. No, success happens on the front end of that. And if we start confusing the two, we find ourselves in these jobs we feel like we're stuck in, and we start confusing the two, we're going to start reaching for things, we're going to start striving for things that God never meant for us to strive for, and we're going to get in a really unhealthy place. So let's not confuse success with the rewards of success, and let's also understand that God is using our circumstances to position and prepare us. And the story goes on. And the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart." Then I was very much afraid. I said to the king, "Let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" Now Nehemiah is being kind of mopey because while he's sipping for poison, and when I think about it, I'd be kind of mopey too if I was sipping for poison. But that's the position he's in now. And Nehemiah is thinking, "Oh my goodness, the king has found out my bad attitude. He's seeing my sadness on my face. For 4 months, I've kept this from him. I've put on a smile while I was doing my duties. But now he's noticed it. Am I going to be the cupbearer anymore? What's going to happen? What is he thinking?" Because back in this time, in the history, in this point in history, kings could just, if you didn't have a great attitude in their presence, they would just execute you and no one would think anything different of it. So Nehemiah is scared out of his mind right now. He's not just scared for his job, no, he's scared for his life. He's not just scared of getting laid off, he's scared of getting bumped off. And this fear is welling up inside of him, and there's something really remarkable happening here in this part of the story, extremely remarkable. Because despite this fear welling up inside of him, despite this fear that seems to be almost overwhelming him, something pretty crazy and awesome happens. He just goes for it. He just blurts it out. He risks it all. He really risks his life for this vision that God has put on his heart. And there's something happening here. There's something, the fear is overwhelming him, but something is bigger than his fear. Something has overcome his fear. For 4 months, something's been building up that has gotten bigger and more powerful than his fear could ever be, and that's his faith. His faith. So when we find ourselves in these divine moments, we got to take a tip from Nehemiah and let your faith win over fear. Let faith win over fear. It's the very definition of courage. Something bigger than fear. Something overwhelms your fear. That's the belief in and God is who he says he is. It's your belief in God is going to do what he says he's going to do. And it's in this moment you believe against all odds in the vision that God has put on your heart. And it's in this moment that Nehemiah is believing against all odds in this vision that he's put on his heart. And these 4 months of preparation time he's had, that God has really molded him and this vision and really impassioned it and really stoked the fire, so to speak, for the last 4 months to now to the place where Nehemiah goes all in. He jumps in and he lets his faith win over his fear. As a church, as individuals, we need to have that same kind of faith. You see, when you embrace the vision that God has given you, as God's put in your heart, when you embrace that vision in its infancy, before it's fully realized, we make a profound statement about our confidence in the God who put it there. And there's nothing more honoring to our Heavenly Father than making decisions, basing our decisions on who He has claimed He is, on who He has claimed to be. There's nothing more honoring to our Heavenly Father. So in those moments, in those divine moments when we find ourselves, I'm sure maybe you can think of some moments in your life you've had where you've had a lot of fear, a lot of nervousness, a lot of excitement, because you knew the decision was a big decision. In those moments, we got to let faith win over fear. And the story really just gets better and better. After Nehemiah blurts it out, he really pours out all his passion that he's been burning up for 4 months on the king. And the king is probably, I'm guessing, sitting there like, oh my gosh, this guy's really passionate about this. He hasn't spoken much the last 4 months, and all of a sudden he's blurting this out. And the king says, okay. You kind of seem kind of passionate about this, Nehemiah. I've never seen you like this before, but what are you requesting? What does this have to do with me? And it's at that moment. Nehemiah, I mean, just think about it. Nehemiah's probably been rehearsing this elevator pitch for 4 months over and over and over, thousands of times in his mind, what he would say to the king if this moment came up. And now this moment that he'd been waiting for, this opportunity he'd been waiting for, is now staring him in the face. This opportunity of a lifetime is now within his grasp. And he's getting nervous. Nervousness is getting to a fever pitch. His adrenaline is pumping. His heart is beating out of his chest. I'm sure his hands are sweaty and they're shaking. His lips quivering. And this divine moment comes to a divine climax. How is he going to respond to the king? What is he going to say? What is he going to do? What is he going to rely on? He's been preparing. He's undoubtedly prepared for this situation. And what does he do? The next sentence, he prays. He doesn't say anything. He doesn't do anything but engage the God of the universe that has all things under his control. And just like Nehemiah in these situations, we need to depend on God. This moment of a lifetime, this opportunity he'd been waiting for 4 months, was now right in front of him. All he had to do was step out and grab it. But Nehemiah dared not step out alone. He asked his God first. He went to God first. Because Nehemiah knows something, and maybe you know this too, just in your own life experience, that doesn't matter how much schooling you have, doesn't matter how much training you have, God is still in the habit of putting us into situations where we're unprepared. We're just unprepared. And he puts us in those situations knowing that we're going to have to depend on him to respond. We serve a relational God. He wants to have relationship even in these divine moments, these moments when our heart is just pumping, when our adrenaline is going. He wants us to slow down and depend on him. And preparation is good. I prepare for being up here, and I'm sure you appreciate me preparing for being up here, because I've been in places where they didn't prepare and it was a disaster. So preparing to be to do anything, maybe you have assignment at work or at school, and you need to prepare for it. Preparation is an important thing. It's an essential thing. It's a good thing. But we just have to realize that preparation is small in comparison to the sovereignty of the God of the universe that has all things under his control. No, he's in the habit of putting us into places, and no matter how much schooling or training we have, we're just unprepared. He expects us to depend on him. And this morning, whether you're aware of it or not, you're a dependent. You're dependent on God. And so when we find ourselves in these divine moments, let's be prepared to be aware of our dependency on an almighty God who's got all things in his hands. And then Nehemiah just goes for it. And he said to the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it." And what after, I think, is probably a moment of pondering or just a minute of kind of deliberation, the king says this, "And the king said to me," the queen sitting beside him, "how long will you be gone?" And just a little side note, I believe all things are in Scripture for a reason. And that thing in parentheses, I'm sure every guy just totally glanced over that. That little part in parentheses, do you see that there? The queen sitting beside him. I'm sure every guy in here just glanced over that, but every woman knows what really went on here, right? A little bit of a shoulder nudge. A little bit of maybe he was going to make a rash decision, and the look just gave him, just incinerated him with wisdom and compassion. "How long will you be gone? When are you going to return?" the king says. "And so it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time. And I said to the king," and this is where he just goes, you know, Christmas story on the king, and just starts blurting out what he really wants. "Red Rider, action be begun. If it pleases the king, let the letters be given me through the governors of province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall occupy." He just goes for it. He lets it loose. "And the king granted me what I asked." The king gave his slave what he asked for. Man, if you're not surprised by the sovereignty of God in this story, I don't know, you might need to check your pulse. There's no doubt here, even though we've been preparing for 4 months, that Nehemiah was surprised with the sovereignty of God. And do you notice at the end of this part who gets the credit, who gets the glory? "For the good hand of my God was upon me." No, Nehemiah knew it wasn't his preparation, it wasn't his communication skills. He was a good leader, it wasn't his leadership that organized these circumstances, that somehow these circumstances were pulled together. No, he knew that it was God, and when we're in these circumstances, we need to do the same thing. We need to give God all the credit. He's the only one worthy of it. And there's nothing really in life that distorts our perspective like success. You see it all the time. I see it all the time. Just watch, I'm not going to tell you to watch TMZ, but I mean, I'm sure there's TMZ kind of stuff, right? E, whatever channels you guys watch. You see it, I've seen it. A humble person, a dependent person, when they get successful, just becomes a tyrant, right? We see it all the time. It's extremely rare in our world for a visionary to stay humble, to stay dependent amongst enormous success. It's extremely rare. That's why God just works overtime in the positioning and preparation process to strengthen us, to mold us, to challenge us, and to mature our faith, because our ability to go the distance really depends on it. Our ability to go the distance really depends on our dependency on God and our willingness to give him all the credit. And I don't know about you, but I want to go the distance. I want to see the vision for my life, a vision for us as a church realized. So when we find ourselves in these moments, we need to give God all the credit. There's no possible way we could orchestrate the things that pop up in our life. No, God is the one orchestrating these events, a sovereign God who's putting all the positions in place. And so let's do a quick recap. God is using our circumstances to position and prepare us for the vision he has for us. And when we get in these divine moments, we are to let faith win over fear. When we get in these moments, we are to depend on God, and when we get in these moments, we give God all the credit. Now, this is an individual story about an individual who's depending on God and letting faith win over fear and giving him all the credit. But these principles apply to us as a church body as well. It's over 10 years ago, I think it's over 10 years ago, someone could correct me if I'm wrong, that our church body, the men and women of our church body, they let faith win over fear. They depended on God. And they saw the vision of God really of moving from the north end of Lakeville to this plot of land right here. And if you know someone who knows that story, ask them about it, because the story is incredible. God's hand is at every turn, and it's just miracle after miracle on how we got this plot of land and how we got this place, this building we gather and built. God was positioning us. And 30 years, 40 years, whatever it was, of teaching and leadership from people like Don Riegstad and Dave Jenkins and Mike Shields and Bill Hamill has refined our hearts. It's challenged us. It's stretched us. We've been pushed. We've been angered. We've been frustrated. We've been impassioned. We've been inspired. We've been prepared by God. God has positioned us. God has prepared us. And now, Trinity, we come to a crossroads. We come to a T road. We come to an impasse, whatever you want to call it. God has given us this vision to lead lives of love at all times with all people in all places so that every person may come to know, love, and follow Jesus. It's an amazing vision. It's a God-given vision for sure, a clear God-given vision to our church body. And now ask any staff member, ask any elder, and they will tell you, Trinity, we're in a divine moment. We find ourselves in a divine moment that's going to define the future. Are we going to let faith win over fear? God's already, he's been positioning us, he's been preparing us, and this is still kind of a thing that's always happening, but are we going to let faith win over fear now with this vision that's clearly been given to us? Are we going to step out into the unknown, but where God is clearly leading us? Or are we going to shrink back to the comfortable? Are we going to shrink back to the familiar? I don't know about you, but I refuse to let fear win over faith. I refuse to let comfort win over courage. I refuse to let the familiar win over the future, because God just has so much more for us. Are we going to depend on God in this situation? We're depending on God right now for our next senior pastor. Are we going to step out in faith? Are we going to depend on God? Are we going to give God all the credit all the way through? Guys, our response in this divine moment is not just going to define the future of our workplaces, of our schools, of our communities, our neighborhoods. No, this is going to define the eternity of those around us. And unlike John Anioko, it's not just going to define the future of the industry, the future of a company. No, this is the eternity of souls all around us. So as we find ourselves in this divine moment that's going to define the future, how are we going to respond? I'm pleading with you this morning that we need to join arm in arm. We need to join arm in arm and join me, join the staff, join us who are going and really step out into the unknown, step out of the future. To live lives submitted to Jesus in every area of our life so that those possibly around us might come to worship the God that we worship. And the first step with this, I believe a great first step, is to join us for Step Out and Serve. Join us for Step Out and Serve. Last year we had 520-something people. It was amazing, just a miracle of people coming together. People coming together and just loving our community. If you don't know what Step Out and Serve is, really this year it's August 27th, but last year it was the same. It's a day we get together. Everyone in the body comes together and we just go out in teams into the community and we just serve our community. We do service projects. And this year it's going to be a little different. The main thing about this year that's going to be a little different is that the teams themselves, you guys, are choosing the projects. Now, there's one kicker here. The project has to be relational. We're not called to multiply projects, right? We're called to multiply disciples, multiply people. And so each project has to have a relational base, either, which when I say that, it means like it, maybe it's someone in your group, maybe you get a team together and it's your group that comes together and says, oh yeah, two or three of us, we know this neighbor, and he just can't get out anymore to fix up his yard. And he's not a believer. He doesn't believe in Jesus. He doesn't know that truth yet. And so we're gonna go to him, we're gonna love him. And we're on that day, we're gonna rake up his yard, we're gonna do whatever it is in his yard to serve him, and then after that, we're gonna have a continued relationship with this man. And just continue to love him and show him how Jesus lived, how much Jesus loves him. So there's a relational aspect here that we don't want to forget about. But I hope this morning that you guys will just join teams together. Maybe it's stuff that's already existing. Maybe you're small groups. Maybe you're ABFs. Maybe it's a group that, a little Bible study that meets during the week. Maybe it's 5 people. Maybe it's 10 people. Maybe it's 30 people, whatever it is. But just join arm in arm with us as we go into this divine moment that defines the future. We just join arm in arm and get teams rallied together and get projects rallied together. And we're going to go on August 27th, and we're just going to bombard our community with the love of Jesus. Does that excite you guys? No? But we're in this divine moment that's going to define the future. Trinity, how are we going to respond to it? Are we going to be like Nehemiah? Are we going to step out in faith? Are we going to depend on God? Are we going to give God all the credit? There's a lot on the line. How are we going to respond? Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you so much for giving us this opportunity to gather together and to seek you together, to worship you together. Lord, I just thank you so much. And I can only talk for me personally, but I just thank you so much that I don't have to do this alone. Do this together as a family. And Lord, you've clearly given us this vision. This vision to lead lives of love at all times and all places. So that your creation would come back to you. The people you love would come back to you, Lord. Oh, Father, give us the courage. We look back now and we see you've been positioning. You've been preparing us. Give us the courage to let faith win over our fear. Oh, Lord, give us the faith to depend on you in this time. And Lord, Lord, give us the humility, give us the dependency to give you all the credit where credit really is due. Lord, we give you all the credit this morning. You alone are to be praised. And Lord, we worship you now, even as we go into communion together. We just praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.